reading Matthew chapter 15 from verse 21 to 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Well, this is one of the most extraordinary passages I think we find in the Bible. It appears from this passage that the Lord had no concern for this woman in her distress, because she was not one of the chosen people of Jewish origin. That's what it seems like on a first reading. It also shows the most extraordinary attitude by the Canaanite woman. Well, Canaan was the name given to the land of Israel before Joshua led the invasion of that land after Moses died and they crossed the Jordan. Well, a small part was still inhabited by Canaanites, and it was called Phoenicia. And she was a Syrophoenician, and that's where we, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 7, we see her described as a Syrophoenician woman. This woman came to seek out the Lord when he went to Tyre and Sidon. And first of all, I think we should contrast her attitude to the attitude of the Jews that he had just left behind him. And we see those described earlier in chapter 15. They were interested only in tradition. Contrary to the tradition of the elders, the disciples had not washed their hands before eating. Christ showed that they put their traditions in front of serving God. And he illustrated this in verse 5. Because go to verse 5, where we read this. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. In other words, they were getting out of the command to honour their father and mother with their money by saying, well, this money was to be a gift, and because it was to be a gift, I don't owe it to my parents. Of course, they were getting out of the command to honour their mother and father. We see that, don't we, in the letters where a man is worse than a heathen if they do not look after their family. Our family comes before charity to others, in the sense that where there's a need in our own family, we cannot get out of meeting that need by saying, I'm being generous to other people. We have a duty to our families. But the Jews didn't see that. They thought if they made a gift to the temple, well, that excused them from their duty to their parents. And of course, also, it would give them a good reputation in the temple, because people would think they were generous, not realizing that they were taking what was their parents' and giving it to charity. And he went on to apply the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6 to them in verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And friends, that's a danger for everybody, not just the Jews of Christ's day, but for us as Christians, that we can draw near to God with our mouths, but and honour God with our lips, we can say the right things. Nevertheless, our hearts can be far from God. We can be saying all the right things to God, but we could be cursing him behind our backs, behind his back, or we could be cursing other people behind their backs in our hearts. And in Ezekiel 33, we see something very similar in Ezekiel's day. And I'm just going to read from verses 30 to 33. I think it illustrates the point very well. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. In other words, they show much love, they say all the right things with their mouth, but their hearts are greedy, and they're following their hearts. They're getting their bigger houses, going off on their expensive holidays. They are doing one thing with their hearts and another with their lips. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that have a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. There's a danger that we can enjoy listening to a sermon because it's eloquently spoken, and we can even find that the truths that were explained, they're true, and they touch our hearts. We think, yes, this is true. But when it comes to applying those truths to our lives, we avoid it. And so we hear a sermon, we feel built up, we feel something of God's presence in us, but we will not do what the sermon is telling us to do. Friends, I suspect we have all fallen into this trap. Friends, we need to make sure that our hearts follow what our words are saying, and that we can truly say that in fact it's the other way around. So when we speak, we genuinely speak as our hearts are, because that is the Christian life. There should be no difference between what my heart is saying and thinking, and what my words are saying and what my actions are showing. We should never have to put a barrier in between so that no one can see what my heart is doing, because I make sure they can't by doing different things with my lips and with my actions when I'm with them. Being a Christian has never been just about what we say with our lips. The Lord sees our whole lives. Nothing is hidden from him. The Jews thought that by observing religious practices, they could justify themselves before God. But no man can justify himself. In Romans 3, verse 20, we read, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We cannot justify ourselves before God by doing the right thing, because we will never succeed in always doing what is right. It is the human condition. We have a fallen nature. We can do some things right. We will always, however, fall short of the mark that the law places. Can any of us say that we are perfect before God? That we've done everything that God has required us? We've never had a cross word, never done anything wrong, thought anything wrong about another person? I think we would all agree we cannot say that. None of us can say that. We are all guilty. We are all condemned by our own consciences, let alone where God points out the things that our conscience have missed. The Lord Jesus summed it up in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. We can ceremonially get things wrong. We can do things differently in our church. That is not a mark of soundness, provided it is not doctrinally wrong. But practices can differ. But what needs to change for every believer is his or her heart. Because it's out of our hearts that all the evil comes. And only the new birth can change our hearts. Nothing else can. We can cover over our hearts with beautiful manners. But those manners will not change our hearts. We can learn good behaviour up to a point. But what the Lord Jesus requires each of us to have is a new heart which comes from the new birth. And the new birth comes when we acknowledge our plight before God, that we are sinners who deserve hell and cannot justify ourselves. Deserve hell, but are saved from hell because God sent his Son to die on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. And there we confess our sins. We turn to Christ. He gives us a new heart and the ability to serve him and please him. That is what is required for everybody. Let's not be those who run away from ourselves, run away from the voice of conscience. Jesus left these Jews whose hearts had been hardened against the gospel, and he went to another part of Israel. And that was a terrible judgment against them. We must not allow ourselves to be left with the consequences of our sins like they were. It's so easy to run away from the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit and go somewhere where the message is more pleasing and does not offend us. But we need to be careful that in doing that, we haven't in fact allowed the Lord to leave us, to justify ourselves on the day of judgment. You see, we could end up finding ourselves comfortable with ourselves because we've insulated ourselves against the voice of God. And we can persuade ourselves that we'll be all right on the day of judgment. Perhaps it won't be so bad after all. But then reality will dawn and it will be too late. It was too late for these Jews who were left with their hardened, proud hearts to face judgment based on their own works. Left to justify themselves before God, which they would not be able to do. But in stark contrast, we discover this little woman from Canaan. She had gone to a house where the Lord Jesus had repaired to. He wanted to keep his presence there secret. But in Mark we read this in chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Everybody knew where the Lord Jesus was, and this woman was one of them. And she came crying out to the Lord to have mercy on her. It's interesting that she knew, even though she was not Jewish, she knew that the Lord Jesus was descended from David, suggesting that, unlike the Pharisees, she acknowledged that he was Israel's Messiah. And she identified the problem with her daughter, that she was vexed with an evil spirit, that there was good and there was evil. And this poor girl was overcome by evil. Well, in this country, we don't see many obvious examples of demon possession. Yet we do see examples of children with proud and stubborn spirits who will not do what their parents want them to do, tell them to do. They won't do what's right. They'll be disruptive to others. And parents are left not knowing what to do with their children. What does this woman do? She brings her daughter to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what every parent should do with their children? And she so identifies with her daughter that it could be her problem. How sad it is where parents wash their hands of their children because they are too much for them. No, we must bring our children to the Lord, to the only one who can change them. And she asks, first of all, for mercy on herself. She doesn't come seeking mercy for her child in the first instance. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord," verse 22, "Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." She loved her daughter. She wanted her daughter to be free. She was willing to do anything for her daughter to be free. That needs to be the attitude that we have when we bring souls to the Lord Jesus. We need to be as engaged and as identified as this woman. And yet, we read in verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." I wonder why. Have we all had that experience where we bring a great need before God, but he seems to be silent and not to answer? Could it be that the Lord is testing us, just as he was testing, it seems, this woman's heart? How easy it would have been for her to get off and to get up and to leave indignantly that her cry had not been heard. Indeed, we read in verse 23 that even the disciples came to help her, to make representations for her. It seems that they may have been wearied by her crying. Send her away, for she crieth after us. Maybe a high-pitched scream that they couldn't bear. They just wanted peace and quiet. Now, the Lord Jesus knew better than that. He wanted to bring out what was really in her so that her prayers could be answered. You know, sometimes that's why our prayers aren't answered. We've not come to that real extremity that only this circumstance can achieve. And so he begins with his answer. In verse 24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that was the Lord's mission, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet we know that his mission was to go beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to all nations. But that was his specific mission. That's why he was where he was, still in Israel, because his purpose was to find the lost sheep of his father's house. It would have put off many, wouldn't it? Well, this is a very exclusive religion. It's only for a certain people. Friends, there are people who say that about Christianity, aren't there? It's all very exclusive. It's all rather arrogant, you saying that you've been saved. Are you some special kind of person? Well, the reality is, in one sense, we are. Because we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. We saw that this morning in Ephesians 1, verse 4. God has chosen us. I don't understand it, but that is the case, isn't it? I don't understand why he would have chosen me at all, let alone before I was born. But that is the teaching of Scripture. Well, she could have said, well, I'm not one of them. I better go my way. But she didn't react like that. Instead, in verse 25, she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She didn't react, as many do, to the idea that there is an elect people of God. She saw that the Lord Jesus had the power to save, and that seemed to push her even further. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Isn't it a tragedy that that phrase, Lord, help me, is so often abused by people and used in vain? But here she meant it from the bottom of her heart. She was not going to let him go until he had answered her need. And maybe it was that this was all about her acknowledging her true state before God. And we see that, I think, in the exchange that follows. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She needed bread, friends. We all need the bread of life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he was borrowing from Moses in the wilderness, where God gave them the manna. And the manna took the people of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land. And so Christ takes us from this world to heaven by his death on the cross. Only through Christ will we get through this world to heaven. This woman needed that bread. He answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread. And the bread of God is only for God's children. No one else can taste of it. And to cast it to dogs. Dogs are likened to those who are unclean. We see in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, that they will be outside the kingdom. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This woman was a dog. You and I are dogs in God's sight. How does that make us feel? That we are no better than the wild dogs. We don't live in a country where there are wild dogs, do we? So we don't really get the full impact of what it means. But we have a number from the Philippines and from Nigeria, Uganda, where there are wild dogs who find their resting place in the rubbish tips. And they wander around looking for scraps to feed themselves. They carry disease often. The Lord Jesus is likening this woman to one of those. How would you feel? How do you feel that each one of us is also a dog? Does it make us feel indignant and angry? How dare you say that? How dare you insult me like that? That might have been our reaction when the Lord Jesus, if we'd been in that woman's place. What does she say? She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She had no inflated view of herself before God. Maybe the Lord Jesus was bringing this conversation to such a point to show the disciples the right attitude for a person who was to be saved. The Pharisees and the Jews that he'd left behind who we've just looked at, had totally the wrong attitude. They thought by their good works and their traditions that they could justify themselves before God. This woman was willing to be called a dog. And even admitting herself as a dog, she was willing to be treated as such by God, and yet still ask him for mercy. Are you and I willing to be like that woman and come to the Lord Jesus as dogs? No right to the kingdom, no right to be considered as worthy of anything except condemnation. To live off the rubbish tips. For that is our position. For in Christ, before we come to Christ, I should say, Ephesians 2 tells us that we're in exactly the same position as those dogs before God. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verses 1 and 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, if we're not dogs, are we happy to be called children of disobedience? Disobedient children? That is our position before God. She is willing to acknowledge that the Lord is right to refer to her as a dog. And yet, it's as if she is given a word of wisdom from above. And she said, truth, Lord, verse 27, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Yes, even as a dog, you can feed me, Lord. You can help me, Lord. Have we come to Christ as dogs, asking him nevertheless to feed us, to save us, to forgive us our sin, to change us, to make us worthy by his cleansing work, by giving us the Spirit of Christ, giving us his nature, filling us with his Spirit, abandoning all rights to ourselves, surrendering our lives to him, laying our lives on that altar of sacrifice, every day being willing to serve him. That is the call of Christ. And she was willing to swallow that bitter pill. And the result was not just that she was justified, but her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Do you want to be made whole yourself? Do you want others to be made whole? Well, first we need to get right with God ourselves. We need to acknowledge our own state. You see, she probably didn't. She saw the need in her daughter before she saw the need in herself. And the Lord Jesus needed to show her her own need before he could address the need in her daughter. And you might be able to see the need in others before you can see your own need. And I can be the same. We're all in the same boat. The Lord's dealings with us is to make us see our wretchedness first. For that to be addressed by the new birth. And then we'll have eyes to see how really we can help others. It's strange, isn't it? How quick she was to identify her daughter's condition, but slow to recognize her own. But she did recognize her own, and on recognizing her own and having her own needs met, in other words, having found a way through to God, this is what happened, isn't it? Yes, as a dog, I asked you for crumbs. She was given those crumbs of comfort, wasn't she? And her prayers were answered. Friends, may we tonight learn that lesson from the woman of Canaan. Because look how it ends in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Great is thy faith. You realize that you are a dog. But nevertheless, you come asking. You acknowledge your state and you acknowledge that Christ alone can feed you, can save you, can heal you. See, we're to have faith as a mustard seed, friends. And then we can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. I wonder what our mountains are. Her mountain was her daughter. She needed that faith. And the Lord gave it to her. And she acknowledged her true state before God. And so we need to as well. That is the route to having truth-saving faith, friends. To acknowledge that we have nothing in ourselves, only what Christ can give us. And he gives it to us by faith. Great is thy faith. It wasn't that she had it. She was given it. Faith is a gift of God. Not something that we can work up. It's not something we can earn. Perhaps we'll just end on Ephesians, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What was great about this woman is that not only did she not boast, she was willing to accept she was a dog, and that the Lord's condemnation of her and all that she represented, namely every person outside the kingdom of God, was just and right. So you and I need to accept the verdict, God's verdict on our sin. And when we've accepted that, and when we have confessed it and repented of our sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, then we too will be like that Greek woman. We will be saved. We will be justified because we will have saving faith. We will have that great faith that will take us to heaven. And we will be in a position to make those intercessions for others and see them saved as well. Amen.